Have a seat. Man, do we serve a good God or what? Come on now. Amen. You know, every week when I get up here, truly, like, it is my desire, like, the deepest desire of my heart to, number one, just elevate the Word of God and for us to see as a community how powerful it is for our lives and to just be encouraging you to be in it daily, right? This is a springboard, hopefully, every Sunday morning as we gather together for you to go home and be digging into this yourself, right? But ultimately, too, at the end of the day, what I want is, man, I want to stir your soul this morning. I want to stir your spirit, and I want to move you to action. Because I think so often as believers, as Christians, right, it's so easy to, like, come into church week in and week out, and we hear the message, or to even be reading our Bible daily, and for it just to become mundane and you know, just normal, right? But at the end of the day, like, every time we open the Word of God, He wants to do something in us. He wants to change us, right? He wants to move us to action. And if we're not moving to action out of what He's doing inside of us, I would argue, like, maybe we're not really paying that close attention. Maybe we're not ready for Him to stir us and move us if He's not actually moving us to some sort of action. And so that's my heart today, church family. Man, I love you. I want to see you moving in God. I want to see you transforming and being changed by Him. And so today, we're opening up the Word of God. We're in a series we've been in now. It's week three called Vantage Point, where we're looking at the different vantage points of some of the key players, characters, if you will, in the Christmas story. Right? We began by looking at Joseph a few weeks ago in week one. Right? Last week, we looked at the Magi. Right? That was just an incredible story that we looked at. And this week, we're going to be looking at probably, maybe not, but I think for most people, the most famous character in this story other than Jesus Himself, right? That's Mary, right? So we already looked at Joseph, kind of the flip side of Mary's story. Today, we look at Mary, and I want to begin by just saying this. Man, Mary, there's something about Mary. You guys remember that movie? Anybody remember that movie? Right? I think it was like late 90s. I mean, it's probably almost 25 years old now, so which is crazy to me because that means I was in high school when that movie came out. Right, but there's this movie. It stars Ben Stiller and Cameron Diaz, and there's this woman, Mary, and there's all these guys who just, there's something about Mary, right, that's attractive to them, and they're all kind of vying for her attention, right? Well, when we think about this biblical character of Mary, right, Mary, if you really think about it, in a lot of respects, is really put on this kind of grand pedestal. I believe actually in some unhealthy ways in some religious faiths, right? But there is something, like Mary, I want to begin by saying this. Mary is an everyday, average, normal human being. There is nothing godly about Mary, but there is absolutely something about Mary. Something about her life, her character, the way that she conducted herself that is powerful and I think has a lot to teach us as we study out this story today. And so we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open there. We're going to begin with Mary's story here in verse 26. This is, again, probably when we think about the Christmas story, this is what we think about, right? This is the beginning of this. So I want to dive right in today. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. So first of all, let's talk about who this Mary is, right? The reality is we don't have a lot of information on Mary. There's not a lot of historical evidence about who she is, but we know a few things about her that are really important to the story. Number one, we know that Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. We also know that in those days, people got married a lot earlier. People lived a lot less long, right? They didn't live nearly as long a lives. And so women in those days would get married at a really young age because of childbearing, to not miss that window. And so Mary was most likely, and I think this just blows my mind, probably 13 or 14 years old when this story happens, when she is encountered with this angel who tells her that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah, the King of the world. 13 or 14, that is crazy, right? And so we know that she was extremely young. We know that she's from a town called Nazareth, which is pretty much a blip on the radar, a nothing town, right, that nothing good ever comes from. In fact, later on in Scripture, we hear Nathanael saying to Philip, when he's talking to him about Jesus and saying that he's from Nazareth, he's like, can anything good come from Nazareth? That's how they felt about Nazareth, right? This town was like, think of the shadiest, worst town, nothing town that you can think of right now. That's how they thought of Nazareth. And so here's this 13 or 14-year-old, very young woman from a no-name town, right? She was probably incredibly poor. Most likely, she couldn't even read or write. She wasn't educated in any way. And I want us to see this, because what happens next in this story, honestly, is shocking. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense by human standards, right? Knowing all of this, knowing all of that information I just shared to you, this is what Gabriel says to her next, and it's stunning. It says, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary, as she heard this, it says, was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. I always find that language to be really interesting. Like, in other words, she's like, what is that? Like, what kind of a greeting is that? I'm highly favored? What does that mean? Right? Because in her mind, put yourself in her shoes for a second. I'm a 14-year-old girl. I'm from a no-name town. There's nothing special about me in any way, shape, or form. I can't even read or write. And you're telling me that I am highly favored. That the Lord is with me, right? And if I'm Mary, I'm going, who? Me? I'm highly favored. You're with me? And this troubled her. But I think I would be a little bit troubled by that too. I think we all would, right? It troubled her. I'm not worthy of being highly favored. But that's what she's thinking in her mind. You got to have the wrong person. You got to be talking about somebody else. I can't be the one who's highly favored, right? Are you sure you haven't got the wrong person? The angel Gabriel goes on. He affirms what he said. It says, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. He reiterates this. You will conceive, he says, and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. This is the Messiah. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you, Mary, are going to bring him into this world, and you are going to be his earthly mother. Then look at what she says. How will this be? She asked the angel, since I am a virgin. And so the angel Gabriel confirms, once again, no, you are highly favored. You are highly favored, and here's what's going to happen. He gives her the calling. You are going to be the mother of Jesus, the Messiah. Now, at that point, right, again, if I'm Mary, I'm like, wait a second. Pump the brakes. How in the world am I going to have a child? How am I going to have a baby when I'm a virgin? I've never been with a man before. I'm betrothed. I'm engaged. How is this possible, right? Mary's like, I got some questions about how this whole thing is going to work, right? And I think what's important to recognize here is I absolutely believe Mary believed what the angel was saying. Right? He said it once. He said it again. I think she believes. I think she's just having a hard time figuring out, okay, God, how is this going to work? Right? Haven't we all been there at various times in our life? Okay, God, I hear what you're saying. I'm sensing this calling. I feel like I know you're right. But man, like how? How are you going to make this work out, right? And so that's what she's asking. She's just simply saying, God, show me. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I don't think this is a question of whether Mary was doubting. I think it was a question of, okay, God, I hear you. I want to do what you want me to do. Please, just help me understand. That will greatly help me if you can just explain to me how this is going to happen. And the Lord answered her. This is what it says next. It says, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. for no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. And so Gabriel explains to her, here's how this is going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And the Holy Spirit is going to put this child inside of you. Just like the Holy Spirit, I love it. I love going back to Genesis and thinking about this. The Holy Spirit created the world. He was there, right, with the Father and the Son when the world was created. He has that power, that kind of power to create with a word, right? And he's going to do the same thing as he creates Jesus in the womb of Mary. By the power of his word, when he says it, when he speaks it, it will happen. Right? And so again, as we've gone through each week of this series, we've seen little glimpses of this Jesus is more than just a man. He was more than just a prophet. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, God of the universe, right? The Holy Spirit is going to put this baby inside of you. I love this. He doesn't just leave her with that, though. He gives her some evidence. He reminds her of the power that he has. What does he point to? He points to Elizabeth, right? This is another person in the story that unfortunately we're not going to get to, but I encourage you to go study that out. Elizabeth, right, is Mary's cousin who was much, much older than her and was unable to have children until one day the Holy Spirit came along and said, no, you're going to have a child, and this child is going to be unbelievably important to the history of the world. You're going to name him John. And we will eventually know him as John the Baptist, and he will pave the way for this Messiah, right? And so the Holy Spirit miraculously makes this thing happen in Elizabeth's life. And so she's like, I did it for your cousin Elizabeth, and I absolutely can do it for you, right? I love this, this promise. He says, for no word from God will ever fail. Some translations say, nothing is impossible with God, for nothing is impossible with God. And while I really believe she still might not have fully understood this, I mean, how could anybody fully get exactly what, I mean, yeah, God's telling her and she's going, okay. But man, like for me, I'm in that moment and I think maybe I'm still a little bit like, I don't know. I don't know about this whole thing. But I so love Mary's response. And this is what I really want to key in here on this morning for the next couple of minutes. She may not have fully understood, but what was her response? When she heard, for no word from God will ever fail, she said this, I am the Lord's servant. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I think that word servant is so important to unpack here just for a second. The Greek word that's used there is this word doule. And what it actually brings up imagery of is actually a slave submitting to their master. Now, in our world, in our context, our time, right, slavery, and rightfully so, is looked at as this really horrible thing because it was completely abused, right? But in the time of Scripture, in the time of biblical times when the Bible was being written, right, slaves were more like indentured servants who willingly put themselves under the service of a master because they wanted to serve them, they desired to serve them, and because if they had a good master, this was actually a really amazing relationship. As this slave submitted, put themselves at the mercy of whatever that master desired for them to do. And so that's the imagery here, right? It brings to mind a complete and total submission to someone else. This is what Mary is saying. I am your servant, Lord. Whatever you want, however you want me to do this, however you want me to go about this, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. And so here's the bottom line for today. I want you to write this down. There was something about Mary, and that something was submission. There absolutely was something about Mary. And what made her special, what made her really who she was, and I believe why God chose her, was this willingness to submit, to doule to her heavenly Father, right? What made her highly favored, that's the language that the angel Gabriel used when he came to her. What made her highly favored was not anything that she had done. We can see that. She was nobody from nowhere. It wasn't about what she had done. It wasn't about her talents and her gifts and all the special things that, you know, God had given her change the world and impact the world? What was it? What was it about her that made her special and I believe magnificent in a way? It was her willingness to submit her will to the will of God, even when it was risky and scary. I mean, this is a risk for her to do this. It's got to be scary because, yeah, did God give her some of the plan? Absolutely. Did he give her all the plan? No, like she had to begin to walk in faith. And yeah, he revealed things as they went along, but she didn't have the whole picture. And yet, what does it say? It says that she said, I am your servant. May your word be fulfilled in my life. And so I want to talk today just a little bit about this whole idea of submission. Because here's a fundamental truth that I think all of us deep down inside know. We don't like to submit to people, do we? Like in our humanness, submission is not a go-to for human beings. And I think there's a very obvious reason for that. Right? We are prideful people, are we not? Right? What does scripture talk about as being basically the root of all sin? It's our pride. Right, it is this desire, go back again to Genesis, to the very beginning. It is this desire to be in control of my own life because I know what's best for me. There's a deep, deep pride issue, right? It's rooted in our prideful need to be in control. Like, I want to give you this definition of submission. Submission is letting go of my need to control. That's what submission ultimately is, right? It's this letting go of my will, my plans, my desires for the sake of someone else. And if we're really honest with each other, most of us are way too big of control freaks to let that happen. We are. Even I want to try to make this point today. Even some of us who maybe don't think we have that much pride or think we need to be in control of everything, I would argue it's a much worse problem than we even realize. And so most of us, right, if we are these control freaks and we have this problem submitting to the Lord, the question is, what's the answer to this problem? Well, I think Mary shows us here. Like, how do we do this? So I want you to mark this one down too. Submission starts with a deep sense of humility. A deep, deep sense of humility. What made Mary special, that something that was about her, right, was her humility. From the very beginning, what did she say? Who, me? Me, I'm highly favored? No, not me. I'm lowly. I'm way, way, way down at the bottom of the totem pole in this culture. Not me. Right, there's this humility there that she shows, right? And what I would argue is, and I so want this to land today and for us to understand this, because I was just, man, really reflecting and meditating on this week. I believe the number one characteristic that God is looking for in our lives is this right here, humility. It's the number one thing. Because it is out of our humility, I believe, that everything else that God calls us to flows out of. Think about this for a second. Right? Some people might say, no, obedience is the number one thing that God wants from us. I absolutely believe God wants obedience from us, for sure. Let me ask you a question. Are you obedient to people that you're not submitting to? Are you obedient to someone that you think you know better than them? I mean, I face this every day with my kids, right? Like, they know it all, man. They got it all figured out, right? Dad doesn't know anything. And when they think that we don't know anything, when they think that they know better, they're not submitting. They're pushing back. They're fighting that, right? Humility is the key to obedience. Think about just the way that we come to faith in Jesus Christ. No one comes to true, authentic faith in Jesus without humility, period. Because here's what it requires. Here's what being saved by the gospel requires, right? The gospel says Jesus died the death that we should have died, paid the penalty we should have paid, right? Put himself on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. And the key that unlocks that is us being willing to say, I am a sinner, I am broken, I do not have it all together, and I desperately need a savior. That doesn't happen without humility. If we are prideful, right, we're gonna be like, no, I don't need God. I don't need him. I don't need him to save me. I don't need saved from anything because I'm good. I'm generally a good person, right? Humility is the key that unlocks that. Think about just selfishness, self-centeredness. The key to not being a selfish person is humility, because what is self-centeredness ultimately? It's saying, I deserve this. I deserve this. I should have this because I deserve it. And what does humility come along and do? Humility comes along and says, I have more than I deserve. So much more than I actually deserve. Now I want you to have that. I have everything that I need. Right? And so in our pride, what we do is we become incredibly self-centered people because everything's got to be about us. Right? Humility releases us from that. How about forgiveness? Man, this is a powerful one. Forgiveness basically says, right, I wanna let you off the hook. I'm letting you off the hook. Even though you've done something to me that is probably incredibly hurtful, I recognize something about myself. I ain't perfect either. Most likely, I've probably done something that has been hurtful to you that I need forgiveness from. And in the grand scheme of things, who do I need the most forgiveness from? I need it from my Savior. Because I've done so many things that I need forgiven of. Right? And so this whole concept of humility, it is unbelievably essential to the Christian life. And to walk in this level of humility that I believe Mary walked in here, right? Why was Mary greatly troubled when Gabriel said she was highly favored? Because she didn't feel highly favored. She didn't feel worthy. And that feeling of going, I know I'm not worthy, is what made her worthy. Come on now. Right, that's the start of authentic, deep relationship with our Heavenly Father, is that willingness to admit our brokenness and say, I need you, I need a Savior, and I need you to help me. And what I love so much about our God, and I don't know what your church background has been like. Maybe you grew up in a really, like, an environment of just tons of guilt and shame constantly being heaped on you. When we come to the Lord, don't miss this today, with a genuine, repentant spirit of humility. I believe our God just so loves that. He loves that so much. And he welcomes us every time we come to him with that. Right? I love what James 4:6 says. It says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor to the humble. God shows favor to the humble. Over and over again, he will do that. Right? And it is how we change. It is the start of change and transformation in our lives. The willingness to admit we don't have it all together is how we actually begin to change and get better, become more obedient, right? And so that's number one, right? Submission starts with a deep sense of humility, but submission, right? Write this one down as well. Submission takes root with a deep trust in God's sovereignty. See, I believe what Mary does here, what she models for us here is, hey, God, your will, your word said it. I believe it and I'm going to do it. I trust in your plan and your will and your purpose over the plan and purpose and will that I have for myself. And I trust that it's going to be better than anything I could have come up with for myself. But I think two of the most important attributes of God, probably the number one attribute of God, is his holiness. He is holy. He is perfect. And he is righteous in every way. There is nothing that God does that is ever immoral or wrong. He's holy, right? And very closely tied to that, I don't think you can have one without the other, is his sovereignty. He is sovereign. That means he is in control. He knows the plan. He is working out that plan for his glory and ultimately for those who put their faith in Christ for our good, right? And holiness and sovereignty, man, they are so intimately connected, right? His sovereignty is connected to his holiness because he is in control, right? If we believe he's sovereign, we believe he's in control, right? But because he is holy, that level of control that he has is perfect. Don't miss that today, right? Yes, he's holy and he's perfect, but he's also sovereign. And his sovereignty is working all of this out for the good of those who love him, right? I love that verse in Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That verse oftentimes gets really misused in our culture, right? To simply say that like God's always going to do good things for you. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that for those who have submitted to his purposes, right? For those who have been called according to his purpose, he is working for our good. Doesn't mean good things are always going to be happening to us, but he is absolutely working behind the scenes for our good. And that is powerful. And so Mary, we look at her life, what did she do? She submitted herself as a servant to the Lord. She said, I will be your servant. I will do whatever you have called me to do. And I recognize that no plan or purpose of yours will ever fail in my life. That requires a trust in his sovereignty. It requires a trust that his plan is better than ours, right? Even when we don't have all the answers. I'm sure Mary had some fears, some major fears, right? Fear of embarrassment. Ultimately, the threat of death. They could have stoned her in the courtyard because she was pregnant and she wasn't married yet. Like all of those things could have kept her from trusting the sovereignty of God, but it didn't because she believed in his promise, right? And maybe more importantly, we trust even when we don't know the answers because she didn't have all the answers, right? How hard it must have been, I think about this, as a parent, and I can't even really understand because I'm not a mother and I think there's a different level of connection. Can you imagine being Mary and having to watch your son be put on the cross? The level of trust in the sovereignty of God that he was going to work that for good, man, when that was happening, come on now. Parents, you're watching that and you're like, okay, I know God said this was going to work out for good, but look at the suffering he's going through. He's being murdered right now. How can this be good? This is what made Mary special. There was something about her. It was this humility and it was this total trust in the sovereignty of God. And so I want to implore you today with some reasons why submission is so good for your soul. It really is. It is so good for your soul. Number one, man, when we try to control everything, and those of us who are like elite level control freaks like I am, you know this. Trying to control everything makes you miserable. It does. Like, I think about my house. I don't know if I have like full-on OCD, but I definitely have a mild form of OCD. Like, throw pillows, they got a place, people. And it ain't the floor. It's perfectly stacked on the couch exactly where I said they should be. That's the perfect place for them, right? Now, this is just a simple example of this, but if every time I walk into the room, a pillow's a little bit out of place and I have to constantly be moving it back to the right place, whatever right is, it's ridiculous. There's no right place for the pillows, right? But if I have to be moving them back to the right place every time I walk in there, and I got three boys, they're never in the right place. They're being used for forts and to sit on and whatever they're doing with them, right? If I've constantly got to be putting those things back, it's insanity. I'm losing my mind. Right? Having to control every little thing. And the more we try to control, the more miserable we are, right? The more of a control freak you are, the more you freak when you don't have it. We all know that, right? It's miserable. And what it does, and I so want somebody to hear this today. I don't know who needs to hear this, but the more we desire to be in control, the higher our level of anxiety will be. And I believe we're living in an anxious, anxious world. I think a huge part of that is we're trying to control every little aspect and part of our life. And I said this last week, right? But this is an illusion. This is, control is a complete illusion. You don't really have it. You think all you want that you really have control, but ultimately you don't, right? Especially if we believe in this God of the Bible who says he's sovereign, like he's really in control. You're not pulling the strings. He is, right? And so we're anxious. We're anxious about our jobs and our health and our money and our relationships. And I believe so much of our anxiety would just disappear. It would if we just did this. Ready? This is me. I gotta hold on to this. I gotta control this. That feels so much better, doesn't it? To just relinquish that control and say, okay, God, whatever you want. I'll follow you. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll live how you want me to live. And I'll just trust Romans 8:28 that you are working out all things for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. That's a way better way to live. So much better. And so I want to share this with you today because I love you. You're my church and I want to see you thriving. There's two ways to live. There's two ways to do this life. One, you can humbly trust God and just live in full submission to his will. Or you can try to control everything. You can try to be in control of your own life. Those are the two options. And so as we close today, I want to ask you two questions. Number one, where do I need to humble myself today? That's a really, really good question. I think we need to ask that question every day of ourselves because pride is just pervasive in our lives, right? Most of us think, I'm a pretty humble person, right? Like, the fact that we even say that means we're probably not, right? Let me ask you this, right? Because I think most of us are like, I'm not walking around puffing out my chest, talking about how awesome I am, right? Okay, most of us aren't doing that, right? But when was the last time somebody came to you with a little bit of a critique of who you are, something that you're doing? How did you respond? Was your immediate response, nope, you know what, you're right. I really need to pray about that. I need to think about that. You might have something there. Or was your response, deep down inside, tell me I'm wrong? Who are you? Who are you to tell me? I think if we're honest with ourselves, that's the response more often than not. Right? And so pride and this lack of humility, it's deep and pervasive, and it just needs to constantly, we need to constantly pay attention to it in our spiritual life because it is a spirit killer. It is a relationship killer. Most of us, I made this word up this week, all right? You won't find this in any dictionary or on Google anywhere. I don't think, anyway. Most of us are fake humble. We're fumble. And we fumble our way through life. And we put on this like false sense of humility, but we're really not. And we see it. It comes out. It comes out in our relationships, in our self-centeredness, in our lack of forgiveness, in our lack of love for others. Right, and so I want you to just marinate on that question this week. That's it. Where in my life do I need to be more humble? Do I need to humble myself? Because here's the truth today. Mary was used greatly by the Lord. Not because she was incredibly special beyond anybody else, but because she simply had this humility about her. And the greater our humility, I so believe this, the greater we will be used by God. You want to be used by God? I think there's a lot of, I want to be used by God. Yes, I do. I want that so badly. He's not using prideful people. He's using people who are humble, willing to follow him and surrender their life and submit their life to him. And then second question, where do I need to fully submit to my heavenly Father? What are those areas of my life that I've just like, I'm holding on. I'm not giving you control, Lord. I'm sorry. I need to keep this. But where are those things? One of my favorite movies of all times is Remember the Titans. If you've seen this movie, there's a scene in the movie where the star linebacker, Gary Bertier, they're getting ready to get on the bus to go to training camp. And he's trying to tell the coach what to do. He's like, no, we're going to sit on this bus, and they're going to sit on this bus. And I love it. Denzel Washington, in only the way that Denzel Washington can, looks at him, and he's just like, Gary, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy, Gary? When we get on that bus, I'm your daddy. I'm in charge. I'm the one who's going to be calling the shots, not you, pal. Right? He finally gets him to say, you are, right? In this like low, like, I don't really want to say it, but I'll say it. I so believe this. I look at Mary and she knew who her daddy was. She knew who her heavenly father was. She knew who had her best interest in mind. She understood that his plan and purpose and way was going to be far better than anything she could dream up for herself. Most of us, though, we're like Gary Bertier. Like, I want to be my own daddy. I don't want to submit to the Lord. I don't want to submit to my heavenly father. But my challenge to you is this, man, he is in charge. And his way is better than your way. I know this. Usually when I'm making the decisions, I make poor decisions. When I'm aligned with the Holy Spirit of God, with my heavenly father, man, the decision-making is so much better. And so I have a prayer for us as we go into this week that I want to encourage us to pray. I want to read this directly to you. Lord, humble me that I might be used by you in a greater way, and help me to trust that no word from God will ever fail. Let me read that again. Lord, humble me. Humble me that I might be used by you in a greater way, and help me to trust that no word from God will ever fail. Guys, there was something about Mary. And that something was her submission level, her humility, her willingness to just go wherever God called her to go. As disciples of Jesus Christ, those of us who are, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. He's not asking anything more from us, truly, but to simply humbly submit to who he's called us to be. Mary ultimately modeled what Jesus would model later for all of us. I so love this about Jesus. It's one of the reasons I follow Jesus. His humility. You know what scripture says about Jesus? Now we're talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords now. It says that he was gentle and lowly. Another word for lowly is humble. He was gentle and he was humble in spirit. And we know this. It takes an insane amount of humility to leave his throne in heaven, God over all the universe, spoke it into existence, to come down into this world, to become a human being, be born as a human being. Thank God we don't remember that. Like, I don't want to remember what it's like being born, like the pain that it must be. Like, we talk about moms going through pain, I'm sure it is. But man, if we could remember, I think we'd be so traumatized. Like, he left his throne in heaven, came into this world to be a human being and to go through and suffer all the things that human beings suffer. The blood, the sweat, the tears, and ultimately, his death on a cross. The ultimate act of humility and surrender and submission to his heavenly father. Don't miss that today. That's what Jesus did. That's what Christmas is the start of. His humble submission to his heavenly father's plan and purpose and will for his life. Why? So that he could serve us. So that he could save us. I think about the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, not my will, but yours be done. Man, if Mary gives us this amazing picture of what humility and submission looks like, Jesus is the ultimate. He always, always is. Always. Because of the cross, I was thinking about this week. You are highly favored. Oh, isn't that not good? Because of the cross, we get to be highly favored. Amen, church? And for those of us who don't know Christ today, man, let me tell you something. Jesus is inviting you into relationship with him. He's inviting you in and saying, listen, I surrendered to my heavenly father's will, so that you could have relationship with me and enter into the kingdom of God. And all he's saying is, all you got to do is humble yourself before him and recognize your need for him. And that's the message today, church. This week, as a church community, as a family, man, let's go into our daily routine, our daily life, and just pray that prayer. Lord, make me humble and help me to see your will and your plan is good for me. I will follow.